we could all stand. As I was saying just during the song, Brother Kurz will be coming back on July 27th and 28th, and he will be addressing our men at that time. Our men's ministry is putting together, Brother Kurz has put together a two-year men's program for apostolic men, but not just apostolic men, any man. I believe that the men in our culture that we live in today, that if the men can be torn down and the men can be destroyed, then the family can be torn down, the family destroyed, the church destroyed, the country destroyed. And God is wanting to raise up in these last days good, strong, apostolic, Bible-believing men. Not macho men, but men that are sensitive to the power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm excited about what God is doing. We've had a tremendous weekend. Yesterday, Brother Kurz spoke to our life support classes, Brother Devin Hakala, and Brother John Seidel is over our life support ministries, and Brother Kurz did a tremendous job yesterday. The thing I like about Brother Kurz is he's just right to the point. You know, sometimes you talk with people that, you know, counselors, I guess you could say, psychologists, psychiatrists, and they just kind of beat around, and it's just, he's straight to the point, Bible-based. It's like sin is sin. That's the way you address it, and that's what I love about Brother Kurz. So it's an honor and a privilege to have him minister again here tonight, Calvary Gospel Church. Brother Kurz.
Praise God. Thank the Lord for his goodness. Praise God. Well, you can be seated. You know, when you sit over here and you know you're going to be coming up, a lot of thoughts flow through your mind, and I've got so many of them I can't get to them all, so I'll just share a few of the more salient points I've been thinking about. Let me put a plug in first for pre-service prayer. I was sitting back here this evening, and there was such a sweet presence of God. And it wasn't real crowded. There was music playing in the background, and people weren't real loud. But it was just one of those times when it was just so enjoyable to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, and I just watched a few things. I saw Keith Manley come down and just sit down here. And you know what? Tears just welled up in my eyes. I just glanced at him, and I just sensed that he was feeling it too. I mean, it's so awesome to come into the presence of God. We take it for granted far too often. Make space for God in your life, certainly on Sundays. Give him all the time you can. Praise God. And I'm always encouraged when I come here. This is a wonderful church. I'm impressed with the level of dedication, the people who are so totally committed here. And I don't want to start naming names, but there are people who are just so sold out to the kingdom of God. And, you know, God honors that. You know, I love your pastor, the Grant family. You know, we go back a lot of years. He dedicated our home missions work in Rhinelander over 30 years ago. And we've been connected, and I've respected him for so long. And I know you do as well. I'm expecting great things tonight. I'm actually expecting a miracle. I told Pastor Roy, and that last slide came up about nothing is impossible with God. I said, that's cool. That's my theme tonight. Nothing is impossible with God. And if you will open your heart, I challenged you this morning, you know, don't let any service be just another service and regular. God's got something special for us tonight. Maybe somebody needs a miracle here. Maybe you need a miracle. Maybe you really do need that healing. Maybe you need to really exercise your faith and trust God that he can do anything. And so let's see what God can do for us here tonight, okay? Praise God. Well, simple little title to this message tonight. It's But If Not. But If Not. And I'll develop that theme in a little bit. We're familiar with this story when the Lord appeared to Abraham and told him that he and his wife Sarah were going to give birth to a miracle son. There's something that rather amazing happens here. Sarah's in the tent and she overhears this and she laughs at God. She laughs at what God had said. That's rather amazing. It's rather scary, too. But it gets even worse, because when God inquired and said, why did Sarah laugh, then she lied. She denied it. She said, I didn't laugh. God said, oh, but you did laugh. Now, you know, I remember getting into that sort of back and forth thing with my sister or my brother when I was a kid. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. I mean, that can go on for quite a while. You don't want to do that with God, okay? I mean, we've got Sarah here saying to God, I did not. Well, you certainly did, God says. My point is, you better not laugh at the amazing, impossible-sounding promises that God has made to us in His Word, because that shows a spirit of skepticism and doubt. You don't want to play that game with God. If God said it, it's true. It's eternally true. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. Forever! Now, God is only limited in this world by one thing, your inability to believe in Him. That's the only thing that holds Him back. Don't laugh at the impossible-sounding promises of God. Listen to God speaking to Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 32:27. God spoke to the prophet, and He said, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for Me? Is there anything too hard for God? Here's the amazing thing about God. God can do what cannot be done. You can't. I can't. But God can actually do things that cannot be done. Nothing is too hard for Me, He says. So how do we tap into that greatness and that power that God has? Well, I'll tell you what, it starts with desire. God will not force His power and His ability and His miracles into your life. If you don't want them, you don't get them. You don't have to have them. You have to first have the desire. What did Brother Oggs teach us all those years? You got to have the want to. You have to have desire. Listen to how Jesus put it. Matthew 7, we're well familiar with this. He says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened unto you. Well, what really happens when we start asking and when we start seeking and when we start knocking? Our desire becomes God's desire, because you know what? He wants to open doors and He wants to answer prayers and He wants you to find what you're looking for, but you have to have the desire. Listen to Jeremiah again, 33:3. Call unto Me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I'd like to see some great and mighty things. I'd like to see some things that blow my mind. I'd like to see some things that kind of make me want to laugh when I'm sitting in the tent and I hear God telling me what He's going to do in my life or my family or my ministry or my finances or whatever. God wants to do that. He wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to be involved in your life in a supernatural way. Maybe you've not allowed Him to do that yet, because you know what? We've got this tendency. We will settle in for a mediocre relationship with God, accomplishing only the things that we can do with our own strength and our own education and our own talent and our own wisdom and our own ability. And sometimes we face difficult situations and we hang on to our burdens and we grieve over certain situations rather than really turning it all over to Jesus Christ. And sometimes, you know, the whole faith thing and the trust thing, it sort of remains on the spiritual shelf like Bible theory, but we don't really get hold of it. I mean, we know He can do a miracle for Abraham and Sarah, and we know He can do something for Daniel, and he can do something for Isaiah, but can He do something for us? Will we let God do the impossible in our lives? And I think we forget that He not only desires to help us, He is able to help us. He's never taken by surprise. There are no situations in your life where God says, whoa, I didn't see that one coming. What in the world are we going to do now? He is never taken aback. He is always in control. And He would like it if you would bring your burdens and your needs and your impossible situations to Him. Peter says, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You know what? God doesn't just care about us. He takes care of us. But we have to bring those needs to Him and let Him know what we need. Hebrews 4, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's you, the Scripture's talking to. You have to come boldly before the throne of grace to find the help that you really need. And God will meet you there. You draw nigh unto God and God will draw nigh unto you. So we couple our desire with our faith, if we want to see God really work in our lives. Now, let's just speculate a little bit. What can God really accomplish in our lives if we have desire and if we have faith? I mean, if we really trust him. In other words, how powerful is he? What can he really do? Well, what has he done? What are some of God's greatest feats? I mean, I'm telling you that we have a God who can do the impossible in your life. Well, you should be saying, can you prove it? Well, let me give you a few things. In Hebrews, it says the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things that are seen were not made by things that are visible. That's a pretty good start. You sprinkle the Milky Way by just talking about it. You just create everything out of nothing. That's pretty powerful. And then, as if that's not enough, he creates man out of dirt. And then he decides to make his wife out of a rib. So he's doing pretty good. That's pretty impressive. We follow his history a little bit in the Old Testament. He parted the Red Sea for Moses. Not every day we see that. He caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. He made the sun stand still for Joshua. But you know what? This stuff doesn't just all happen. God doesn't just get up in the morning and say, you know what? I think I'll make the sun stand still for Joshua today. No, Joshua prays. Joshua believes. Joshua brings desire to God. And God says, you know what? There's enough faith here. There's enough desire here. I can actually do that for you. I can do the impossible. I'll stop the sun. Now, we know historically, you don't stop the sun. It's not the sun that's moving anyway. But, you know, the planet stopped revolving. He had extra daylight to accomplish a feat that he needed to accomplish only with God's help. God shut the mouth of hungry lions for Daniel. He commanded the ravens to feed Elijah. I mean, to me, it sounds like God can pretty much handle anything that comes his way. God can handle our problems. Nothing is too hard for God. You cannot come up with a circumstance. You cannot come up with a scenario that God will be stymied with. He can handle it. But you know what? There's even more. Listen to this. God does not just work on our behalf. He wants to work through us. He wants to empower us. He wants to empower you. Now, there are some people who don't really believe that. I meet people all the time who try to convince me that they're a loser, that they have nothing to offer, that it may work for you, but it's not going to work for me. And they've got a history that they can kind of prove that. But that's not God's desire. God wants to work through us, and he wants to empower us. Listen to what Jesus said in the book of John. He said, most assuredly, not maybe, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And listen to this, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, I have a hard time comprehending that. That is amazing. All the things that Jesus Christ did in his ministry on planet Earth, and he boldly proclaims, you know what? My followers will do even greater works than I have done. Well, we looked at God's resume. How about God in the flesh? What's his resume look like? What did Jesus accomplish when he became a man? Well, he did things like walk on water. He calmed storms. He raised the dead. He opened blind eyes. He cleansed lepers. He delivered the demon-possessed. He fed the multitudes a couple different times with just a few loaves and fishes. But you know what? The greatest feat of all that Jesus Christ accomplished was he shed his blood on Calvary and conquered sin and death for you and me. The greatest thing that he did was he provided deliverance for everyone who would believe. And now he offers those believers, he offers you and me a connection with his power. It's not like a done deal. It's not like he came down here and did his thing and went back to heaven and we're left floundering around until the trumpet blows someday. He wants us to connect with all this awesome power that he has. Listen to Jesus again. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, you know what? I've been convinced for a lot of years, this is either true or it isn't. I either need to stand on that promise from Jesus, or I might as well throw the whole book away. This tells me that I can connect with his power. I can do greater works than he did, not for my glory, but for his glory. In fact, that scripture about ask anything in my name, that's not a blank check for your own personal benefit. I mean, it's the exact opposite. It is designed to help humble believers connect with the kingdom of God and further the kingdom of God. Power doesn't have anything to do with us. In fact, we can only tap into that power when we're seeking first his kingdom. You will never be able to manipulate God or misuse the power that he has given you, the power that is really at our fingertips. It can only be for his glory. It has to be lined up with his purpose. We have to ask in his name. It has to be in accordance with the will of God. But then God unleashes great things through our desire and through our faith. Without him, you can do nothing. With him, you can do all things. Now, Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. The gates of hell are the authority of hell. And, I look at the scripture. We're sometimes afraid of the devil. The devil's actually afraid of us. When we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil flees. And, you read about the gates of hell not being able to stand against us. I mean, who's the aggressor here? It's supposed to be us. And we have this power that Jesus Christ has given us. So I guess we can have victory in any area of our life if we really desire it. I guess this really is the will of God. Jesus said, I came that you might have abundant life. Not a mere existence. Abundant life. Paul looks at the church and he says, you're more than conquerors. Boy, I've met a lot of people who don't feel like more than conquerors. But didn't we sing that song already tonight? It's not going to be by what I feel. Easier to sing than to do, right? We live by our feelings far too often. And I challenge people again and again and again in my ministry. I say, you know what? I don't really care what you feel. Oh, I care. I'm compassionate. I love you. I care about you. But I don't care what you feel if it overrides who you really are. How about you take a deep breath and you take a step back and you say, yeah, but what does God's word say? How about when you feel like you're defeated and you feel like a loser and you feel like everything's going in the wrong direction, you start saying, yeah, but God's word says I'm more than a conqueror. How about you say sin will not have dominion over you? Over me? How about you say no weapon formed against me will prosper? How about you say, hey, I'm a child of the king here. I don't have to put up with Satan's games. More than conquerors. So how does this power really work? Why do we see so little of it in our lives when God has promised so much of it to us? Why do we seem to have so many unmet needs? Why do I have a counseling ministry? I'm a Christian counselor. Christians come to me for help. With all the problems of the world. Christian actually means Christ-like. Most of my clients are not real Christ-like. And, that should trouble you a little bit. It troubles me. You got a couple options here. Either God's word isn't true and he can't protect Christians, he can't deliver Christians, he can't transform them, he can't renew them, he can't keep them, or they're not doing their part. They have no great desire to let God work in their life, or they don't have enough faith to let God work in their life, or they've got too much sin going on in their life. God says, I want to do some miracles. I want to do greater works. I want to empower you. And if we're not empowered on a regular basis, there must be something wrong. I mean, the financial issues, the health issues, the lack of personal victory over sin. Now, I know that God doesn't, harbor us and protect us from every bad thing that ever goes on in the world. It's appointed unto man once to die. You're all going to get sick and die someday. But we're probably sick more often than we're supposed to be. We're probably broke more often than we're supposed to be. Our relationships are probably busted more often than they're supposed to be. We're probably wallowing around in the pity party far more often than we're supposed to be. We probably feel powerless far more often than God wants us to feel that way. So I come away saying, why so few miracles? Well, it has a lot to do with our faith and our priorities. Priorities in life are huge, folks. Seek ye first the kingdom of God is not a suggestion. It's not a nice idea. It's not an option for Sundays and Wednesdays. It's supposed to be the way we live all the time. We really seek Him first. We seek Him first in our families and in our jobs, our careers, our hopes, our aspirations, our hobbies, our recreational pursuits. Everything that we do, we are supposed to seek Him first. And when you get your priorities right, things seem to line up in a way that God can start doing some miracles in your life. Our regard for self can never exceed our desire to serve God and to stand for truth. Do we have the ability to be quite selfish at times? Absolutely. God has promised to protect us and to provide us and provide for us and to guide us through all the paths we take in life. We need to live like we believe that. That God is my provider. God is my protector. God really is my guide. And I'm going to live that way because God responds to faith. He does not respond to needs. He cares about the needs, but He's looking for faith. We have billions of people in the world with needs, but we don't have billions of people in the world with enough faith to get their needs met. So our relationship with God is totally dependent on the level of our faith and our willingness to really put Him first. Now, you can talk about putting Him first. You can shake hands at the back door every Sunday and say, "Praise the Lord," and not even think about the fact that you are calling Him Lord, the sovereign master of your life, the one who is totally in charge of who you are. It can just become a religious slogan rather than the way we really feel and the way we really live. And I'll tell you what, if our focus is only on ourselves, on our own personal safety, on our comfort, on our prosperity, on our health, on our financial well-being, whatever, then we are going to miss a lot of miracles. God will not be able to use us for His glory if our focus is just on us. Let me share a great miracle with you. About 7 years ago, I was invited to preach the district conference in Alabama. It was the district marriage conference. And all of the cities and churches in that state were sending people. It was going to be a big conference. They rented a big hotel. And, you know, I was supposed to fly in on a Friday, and I was getting things ready. I went to my printer on the Monday before to pick up some materials that I could make available for the people at that marriage retreat. And I picked them up. Brought them home. They were in a box. It wasn't even that big of a box. It maybe only weighed about 30 or 40 pounds. And when I got into my garage, the back door was locked. My wife was not home. And I struggled for my car keys while I was holding this box. And I got my key in the door, and I opened it, kicked it with my foot. And when I tried to get through the door, the box sort of slipped, and something happened to my shoulder. And it was one of those, oh, no. It was really, really bad. I knew it was bad. It wasn't so much weight, it should have done that, but it did that. And I thought, oh, God, help me. I hope I didn't tear my rotator cuff. You know, you hear about the rotator cuff stuff that's kind of scary, or everybody says it's scary. So I came in the house. You know, the box fell on the floor. I got into the Papa Bear chair and sat there very painfully waiting for my wife to come home. I was in absolute agony. Now, I'm actually good with pain. I mean, I've had the cornea ripped off my eyeball. I've had all sorts of crazy things happen. I've never experienced pain like this before. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. I could hardly breathe. I could not lift my arm. I couldn't move my hand to even touch myself. It was just, I was hopeless. So my wife comes home and I'm saying, honey, something crazy has happened here. So we went to urgent care. And I met with a physician there, and the physician, they didn't even take an x-ray. She said, torn rotator cuff, seen a million of them. I can tell right out of the gate. So I'll send you tomorrow to get an MRI. In fact, the portable MRI machine's over at St. Luke's Hospital, and they can check you out. So I came home, and I suffered all night waiting for the next day's appointment. I slept in the lazy boy chair. I was in agony all night. You know, I couldn't do anything. I couldn't take my belt off. I couldn't brush my teeth. I couldn't lift my hand. I cried a lot. I sat in that chair. I didn't get any sleep. I was up all night. And I did what I'm supposed to do because I preach this stuff. I believe in miraculous healings. I believe in miracles. I believe I'm one of the good guys. And so I started praying and say, Lord, I'm trusting you for healing. And I quoted scriptures, you know, and sang a few songs and tested my shoulder out, and it got worse with every prayer. And my wife had called some people to, you know, pray for Bob. He's got to go Friday to Alabama, and his shoulder, you know, it looks like a torn rotator cuff. We don't know what he's going to do. And so a few people started calling, and, you know, everybody that called did not encourage me. Everybody that called said, oh, torn rotator cuff. Yeah, boy, my dad had one of those, just about killed him, you know. Yeah, that surgery is one of the worst things you can ever go through. I mean, and the recovery, you might as well jump off the Tallahatchie Bridge. I mean, the recovery is horrendous. You're just ripping scar tissue, and, you know, you'll be in agony for at least 6 months. Yeah, you're done. You're not going to Alabama, buddy. So as it turned out, they usually pick me up at these things at the airport and, you know, grab my luggage and drive me where I'm going. For some crazy reason, the district superintendent couldn't do that. So he said, hey, just rent a car and drive 187 miles to Birmingham or whatever, which I hate doing because I don't know where I'm going and I'm in another state and I'm lost. And I thought, well, how am I going to do that? I can't even pick up my toothbrush. I'm going to pick up my suitcase and rent a car and drive it myself. And so I started thinking, you know, God, you got to heal me. So I stayed up all that night. The next morning it was worse. I went in for the MRI. You get to the window at the doctor's office, and she says, fill out this form. I can't. I'm right-handed. She said, what? Oh, torn rotator cuff? She says, let me tell you about my brother. She says, really? He went through the whole... She's a professional nurse here. She says, my brother went through this same surgery right here in this clinic. Didn't work. He went through the whole rehab where they rip all that scar tissue and all that stuff, and then they had to do the surgery again. It was so bad, she told me, that he wished they had cut his arm off. And I'm going, Lord, what are you doing to me here? So they take the MRI, and they say, yep, torn rotator cuff. We're going to have to schedule surgery, but, you know, we're weeks out before you can even meet with the orthopedic surgeon. And so they send me home and say, you know, live with it. Tough luck, buddy. That's what it is. So I go home. Now we're Tuesday, okay? Tuesday night, no sleep again. I'm up all night. I'm praying. I'm crying. I go from faith-filled, positive, claiming the scriptures about healing to begging, okay? And then, you know, middle of the night, I'm starting to get a little angry. This is not right. I am one of the good guys. I mean, hey, have you forgotten? I'm supposed to preach in Alabama Friday, okay? And it's not that I'm so important and nobody else could go, but they're not going to find somebody on the drop of a hat. People have taken off work Friday. They're traveling from all over the state. They've rented the Hyatt Regency. They've catered food. It's going to be hundreds of people. I can't just call this poor guy up and say, hey, guess what? My shoulder's out. I can't come. I don't want to do that. And so my wife's saying, honey, just trust God. It'll be okay. God will fix you up. We can trust him. And, you know, all the encouraging stuff. But in the middle of the night, I mean, I'm starting to get an attitude problem. I said, what's the sense in me preaching this stuff if it doesn't work for me? What's the sense in, you know, going through all this and claiming faith and encouraging people and claiming promises and all the studying I've done and all the stuff I know about God? Come on. And I am one of the good guys. I'm not some rank heathen coke addict laying in the gutter asking you to do. Come on, I'm a preacher. It's like God owes me something. Well, he didn't listen to any of that. He didn't listen to my pity party at all. In fact, it was like he was ignoring me. So I'd managed to sleep through the next day off and on. And I'm at the point, well, I got one more day. If something doesn't happen, I got to call this guy and cancel this meeting. And so that night, that would be Wednesday night, here I am in the middle of the night again. I'm out in that chair suffering like I've never suffered before. And God spoke to me. God always speaks to me through his word. I don't know how he talks to you. But if you don't know much of God's word, he probably can't speak as readily as he'd like to. So here I am, maybe 2 o'clock in the morning, and just as clear and crisp as could be, God takes me to a scripture in James chapter 1. And he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you might be complete and lacking nothing. And I, you know, I said, I hate that scripture. I mean, that's not like one of my favorites. But I'm desperate now. So I said, all right, I'll count it all joy. Go ahead, wreck the other shoulder. I mean, what is this, a verse for masochists or something? How can I count this all joy? I'm in agony. I won't work for 6 months, they're telling me. This is my life. But, you know, eventually if you let God, he will calm you down a bit. And so I got to the place where I said, you know what? I'm going to do that. If I have to go through this, I'm going to go through it the right way. And so I totally switched gears. I stopped praying for myself on Wednesday night. And I thought, you know what? This is an opportunity. This is an opportunity to be awake when I'd like to be sleeping, but I'm going to talk to God. And so I started praying for the people that I counsel. I started praying for the people that I care about. I started praying for people with problems far bigger than mine. And it was one of those special times in the middle of the night where I got lost in the Holy Ghost, and the hours just clicked by. My wife found me still awake and still praying when the sun came up. It was just one of these marvelous, you know, I didn't even think about me. I wept for people. I spoke in tongues. I prayed. I praised God. I had that Holy Ghost radiance. It was just one of those special times where I was really connecting with God, and I absolutely said, Lord, I don't care if you heal me. It's not that big of a deal. I'll go through this. I'll learn the lessons. Whatever you want to teach me, I just want to be humble. I want to be submissive. I want your will more than I want my will. And then I fell asleep early morning. And when I woke up later, I got up out of the chair. I thought, well, something feels a little different here. And I started doing this, you know. And it was amazing. I could lift my arm, and I put my arm up, I waved it, I praised God. God had absolutely, totally healed that thing. Just like that. Not because I begged him, and not because I complained about it, and not because I quoted scripture like some academia. And God did it because I counted it all joy. Because I got to the place where I said, you know what, I will accept your will even if I don't want your will. I went to Alabama, I rented the car, I carried my suitcase, I preached the conference, I shared the victory report, we hooped and hollered, and people got inspired and their faith built up, and I spent a whole weekend waving that right arm around. When I got back to town, I kept my appointment with the orthopedic surgeon, and I went in, he looked at the results of the original MRI, and we went through all this, push on this, push that way, do this, raise this, lower that, go like this, and when all was said and done, these are his exact words. I don't know this man's background, never met him before in my life. He looked at me in his office, and he said, it is absolutely apparent to me that Jesus Christ has done a notable miracle in your life. He didn't say God had done a notable miracle. He said Jesus Christ has done a notable miracle in you. I never went through surgery. I've never had another problem with that shoulder. God just did it. Now, if God can do that for me, as stubborn as I am, God can do that for you. Let me segue into a story from the Old Testament about the three Hebrew children. Almost all of us are familiar with them, right? We know their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a shame that we know their names so well, but those aren't their names. Those aren't their names. They are pagan names that were given to them by King Nebuchadnezzar in an attempt to assimilate them into the Babylonian culture. Shadrach actually means, I will do whatever goddess Aku commands. Meshach means there is no one like goddess Aku. Abednego means I am Nabu's servant. Aku and Nabu are Babylonian false gods. You see, the real issue for them and what really was going on here, the real issue for us, is who will influence us more? Whose culture will we get assimilated into? Our God's culture or the culture we live in? Now, unfortunately, there are people closely associated with the kingdom of God who at times will do whatever Goddess Aku commands, whatever the god of this world desires. We can get drawn away by the temptations and the pleasures of this world quite easily, it seems. But, you know, what are the real Hebrew children's names? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah means Yahweh is my strength. Hananiah means only the Lord will take care of me. Mishael means who is like Yahweh. Azariah means the Lord is my helper and I am God's servant. So Nebuchadnezzar turned this whole thing around to try and assimilate them into his culture. Now listen, God had a plan for these kids' lives. God has a plan for your life. God's plan for the three Hebrew children was far bigger than creating some cool little story that we could act out on a flannel board in a Sunday school department. God wanted to proclaim his power and his authority to a heathen, unbelieving world in a miraculous way. God still wants to do that. But now God wants to do that through you. He wants to work miracles through you. You know, sometimes we put Daniel and we put the three Hebrew children, we put our Bible heroes on a shelf like they're the only ones that anything really awesome can happen through. That's not true. God can do amazing things through us if we will let him. So they're confronted with this tough decision. You know what? There will always be tough decisions when God wants to do something special in your life. When he wants to work a miracle through you. This stuff doesn't really come all that easily. I don't get some miraculous healing that can expand other people's faith and give God some glory unless I go through something. Problem is, we'd all like to skip going through the stuff. We just want the miracles, and we're not willing to pay any price. I mean, so these three Hebrew children, they're confronted with a tough decision. Well, you know the decision. Bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and his golden idol or face death in a fiery furnace. The decision is always this. Will we compromise or will we stand for truth? Will we trust God or will we trust ourselves in our own strength? I mean, you know, I don't know how you would approach this. But if the king is saying, you either bow to my idol or we're throwing you in this hot, fiery furnace and you will be incinerated, some of you would be doing Google searches for asbestos underwear. You know, you'd be seeing if you have any firefighter friends who will loan you their suit rather than just trusting God and refusing to compromise. So the king says, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? They said, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you have set up. We will not compromise. We will not throw away our convictions. We will not let you erode our Christian godly character. We will be who we really are. But if not, is one of the most powerful statements that they could have made. It's one of the most powerful statements you could ever make. I got to the point that night with my shoulder, I was really saying, but if not. You know what? If you don't heal me, I'm okay with that. If I need to go through this, I'm all right with that. I trust you. I mean, Job says, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. I trust you with a torn rotator cuff or hardship in my life. These guys are saying, we know God can protect us in the fiery furnace, but if not, we're okay. Throw us in. Flame it up. Chuck some more wood in there. We don't care. We're not compromising. We're not bowing down. But if not is a statement that says, I will not take matters into my own hands, but I will trust in the Lord with all my heart. I will not compromise. Now, our natural tendency is to take matters into our own hands, isn't it? Our natural tendency is to look to other people for help before we look to God. Ironically, our first inclination is seldom to bring our needs to God. I mean, we run to clinics and we run to doctors and financial advisors and friends and relatives and people that can bail us out of almost anything under the sun. You remember that old song, Sister Grant? I'm sure you remember this. When you've tried everything and everything has failed, try Jesus. When I first came in the church, they were singing that. And I was a hippie. I had no Christian background. I'm going, what a stupid song, I thought. Why would we be encouraging everybody to try everything before they try Jesus? Now, I know that's not really what the songwriter had in mind. And yet sometimes that's what we do. Oh, I've tried everything. You know, I tried every bank. They won't loan me money. We're going to lose the house. Well, why don't you pray? Maybe you could try Jesus. You know, I've gone to clinics. I've been to Mexico. You know, I'm eating apricot pits. I was out to Johns Hopkins. I've done everything to cure my cancer. I've gone everywhere. I've been online for 2,000 hours now looking for herbal remedies. Well, hey, have you tried Jesus yet? Let me tell you how I pray in the difficult times. And I didn't just get this. I grew into it, I guess. I pray, Lord, I will accept anything that's coming from you, but I will accept nothing that's coming from the devil. If this rotator cuff's not from you, then it's got to go. I'm not accepting it. But if it's from you, I will welcome it. I will welcome anything that you are allowing in my life. And so, you know, this requires us to stay sensitive. This requires us to stay on our knees. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They hear me. If you don't know the voice of God, you need to learn how to know the voice of God. You need to learn how to hear him, which will require you spending some time with him on your knees and some time with him in his word. So this is how I pray. Now, have any of you ever had financial difficulties that really had you worried? Or am I the only one? I mean, we've all experienced it to some extent. Going back a few years, I didn't have enough money to make my house payment. Now, I'm an absolute nut when it comes to being on time with payments. In fact, I can honestly tell you, I have never, ever been late on a payment for anything in my entire life. I just haven't been. I just don't do that, okay? Not because I'm wealthy and I can just always pay it. God has come through. I make it a priority. I mean, I'll live on popcorn and oatmeal, but I'll pay my bills, okay? It's just how I am. So here I am. I'm in this predicament. I don't have a penny to go toward my house payment. And you know how it's due, let's say, on the 1st, but they give you an extra 10 days grace period before it shows up as a bad mark on your credit report? Well, I was one day away from the grace period expiring, and I don't have any money. And I'm complaining about it. I've got pastors telling me, hey, Brother Kurz, yeah, we were wanting you to come and preach, but we know how busy you are, so, and I'm begging for a meeting somewhere, you know? I have no income. I haven't preached anywhere for quite some time. I guess God was doing something in my life. And so I'm going into worry mode. Now, I can worry with the best of you. And I was concerned. How is this going to happen? And I was beginning to develop this thought that, you know what, I will accept anything that comes from God. And so I brought myself to the place where I said, you know what, I'm not going to outside sources to get enough money to make that house payment. I couldn't even mail it in. I would have had to hand deliver it to the bank to have it get there on time, but I didn't have it. Now, I know there are some people, I would imagine, Brother Grant, I could have called you crying and said, would you please make my house payment this month? And you would have said, I'll help you out. But I said, I'm not doing that. And so my mail comes late in the afternoon. I have a 220-foot long driveway. And I saw the mail truck come by, and I thought, uh-oh, this is my last chance. And so I started walking down the driveway, and I've got a bad attitude. I'll be honest with you. I am convinced there isn't going to be a miracle check in that mailbox for me. In fact, I knew for certain there would be more bills, and things would only get worse. I was at that point. I got about 100 feet down the driveway. I'm about halfway, and God said, stop. And so I stopped. And not audibly, but very powerfully, he said, what are you doing? What are you grumbling about? Where's your faith? Have I ever let you down? Have I ever disappointed you? And I stood there for a long time, and the tears started to flow down my cheeks, and I felt like a real loser. And I, you know, what is wrong with me? Why am I so worried about this one thing? God has never, ever failed me. I stood there until I could collect myself, and then I started walking down toward the mailbox again. And I was telling God, I said, you know what? I don't care if there's money in that mailbox. I don't care if there's a miracle that saves the day here. In fact, you can have my house. I will live in a cardboard box somewhere. I don't care. And I wasn't being facetious. I was honest. I was at that place where I was saying, but if not. You know what? If you save the day, if you come through and show me you love me, if you do this provision thing that I preach about so much, if you bolster my faith a little bit, great. But if you don't, I'm fine with it. I don't care. I won't have an attitude. I won't complain one bit. So I get to the mailbox, and I open it up, and I'm sure you want me to tell you that there was a miracle check in there for the exact amount of my house payment, right? There wasn't. There was a check in there for 14 house payments. And you know, I stood there when I opened that, and I just felt so bad. I said, Lord, I looked at the postmark. This was from somebody that didn't even have a clue that I had a financial problem. And I said, Lord, you orchestrated this, and you moved on this person's heart when I was grumbling, when I was complaining. I'm halfway down the driveway, and that check was already mailed 2 days ago, and I've still got a lousy attitude. I guess that's how much you love me. Now, see, God's not locked in some time warp. God knew what I was going to do. And when I stopped in the middle of that drive, but I'll tell you what, if I had not stopped, if I had grumbled my way down to the mailbox and opened it up, I would have found more bills there. Now, you need to understand something really important, that we're not serving God so we can get miraculous healings in the middle of the night and go preach in Alabama. And we're not serving God so we will get checks in the mail that are 14 times bigger than our house payment. We are serving God, and we're coming to a place where we accept His will, and we're really willing to say, but if not, because He's worthy. These three Hebrew children, they weren't trying to leverage God or manipulate God in some way. They were speaking the truth from their heart. We're okay with dying for our relationship with Jehovah. I'm okay with hardship. I'm okay with pain. Now, you know what? I don't like it. I don't want to redo it again. But I have found I literally can count it all joy when I go through various trials, and God does a work through those desperate, difficult times like He could never do at any other time in our life. You know, the three Hebrew children impacted the Babylonian Empire with their courage and their faith and their willingness to die for what they believed in. And you know, I mentioned this morning, the real problem is Esther's willing to perish for the sake of the kingdom and for her people. We have people that aren't even willing to live for the kingdom, much less perish for it. But I'll tell you what, if you want to see some miracles, you have to open the door for God to do what God wants to do, and you have to stop questioning Him, and you have to stop trying to leverage Him. You know, so many of our prayers sound like we're trying to get God to want our will, when we're supposed to be praying for His will. Jesus said, you need to pray that my kingdom would come and my will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will. I truly want God's will in my life. I want God's will in my marriage. I want God's will in my family. I want God's will in my children and my grandchildren. I want God's will in my career, my ministry. I want God's will in my finances. I want His will in everything that I am and everything that I do. And I believe that God can use that spirit, because nothing is impossible with God. I mean, think about this trip to the mailbox. God orchestrated this thing before I even got my heart right. God is so amazing if we'll trust Him. Now, I don't know if there are any shortcuts to that. Here's what happened to me. I got this miraculous rotator cuff healing, and then the next time I was really sick, the next time, in fact, I had I won't go into this. We're about out of time, and I'm almost done. I had this horrific kidney stone ordeal a year and a half ago where, you know, people go through that, and they say it's worse than childbirth and all this stuff. Mine went on for weeks and weeks and weeks, and the surgery was unsuccessful and all this. I mean, it was just horrific. And so I thought, well, all I need to do is sit in the lazy boy chair and count it all joy. Didn't work. It doesn't work that way. See, I didn't have any evil intentions, but I figured out I'll never need to be sick again. All I have to do is quote James 1 through 8, and I'm good to go. No, all I have to do is honestly say, Lord, I'll accept your will, and be willing to accept the fact that he might say, you know what? The kidney stone thing, you're going through. And it was a powerful spiritual time. I didn't sleep more than 20 minutes at a time for 17 days. I had so much time to talk to the Lord. God visited me in the night like never before. God spoke things into my heart that I never even perceived. God told me once in a dream that was so vivid, when I asked him, I said, why are we sitting on this hill and we're not talking? He said, we don't have to talk. I just want to be with you. God said, I just want to spend some time with you. That happened in the midst of more pain than I've ever experienced in my life. But again, in that, I did get to the point, I said, Lord, you know what? I'll go through this the rest of my life if that's your will. I hate it. I don't want it. It's a terrible time for me. But you know what? I surrender. I surrender to your will. And I don't know what this is all about, but I sense that when I can share some of these things from time to time with people, they come away with a little more faith. They come away with a little more confidence and trust that, you know, God doesn't abandon us through the tough times. God's there for us like never before through the tough times. Praise God. Why don't you stand with me? And what I really want to do tonight, I don't want to just have an altar call. I want everybody to pray, but I want to leave some room up here for the people who can honestly say, I've got some impossible situations going on in my life, and I'd like to give them to God tonight. I'd like to have people come who have a but-if-not attitude for some things. Now, it's my understanding that typically people that need a physical healing, a healing of any type, I guess, they come and they stand over here. Is there anybody in this place that has a physical need for healing that looks impossible, but the doctors have said, you know what? There's nothing we can do for this. Would you come and stand up here right now? How about in the middle? People that have whatever need that looks impossible. Maybe there's somebody here under so much financial pressure you can't stand it anymore. Maybe somebody in here has a busted relationship that keeps them up half the night in tears. It looks impossible. How's this ever going to get fixed? And then perhaps we've got some people who have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they think it might be an impossible situation. How could God fill me when I've been so sinful? When I've violated the principles of his kingdom and I've defied his authority and I've mocked his name. Maybe you'd like to come over on this side and people will pray with you and for you. You can repent of your sins here tonight. You can come with an attitude that God will fulfill his promises to you. God will meet your needs. Now don't come if you don't have faith. Don't come if you've not yet reached that place where you can really say, but if not. But perhaps you could come because you want to get to that place. You want to be able to say, Lord, I don't know if I fully understand the power of but if not, but I'm going to come in that spirit. I'm going to come saying those words. I'm going to come with that attitude. I'm going to come with that mindset. And I'm going to see what you can do. But Lord, if I leave with my physical problem, if I leave with my financial problem, if I leave with the relationship problem yet tonight, God, I'll be patient. I'll wait on you. I'll count it all joy. I'll trust you completely. And you will be amazed at the miracles that God can do in your life.